Thank you, worship team. Good morning again. Thank you. We're finishing our series today that we've called 2020, and I've shared with you along the way that really the goal of this new year or new decade series is really, it's just the goal is transformation, to begin to allow God to transform us. It's really my word for us throughout 2020, and you'll be hearing that throughout the different series and different messages that as we go forward throughout the year. But to begin to allow God to really just transform us to be more and more like His Son Jesus as we step into this new year. And our theme verse through this whole series has been Romans 12, 1 and 2. Let me read it one last time here. Paul says this: therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy and in view of what God has done for us through the sacrificial gift of His Son, Jesus Christ, through His death, burial, and resurrection. Paul says, therefore, chapters 1 through 11 is all about that. And so Paul says in the first verse in 12, therefore, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, offer everything that you are, not just your life, but every part of your body to Him as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to Him. He says it's your spiritual act of worship. It's your true and proper worship. That's how you worship Him, by beginning to surrender everything that you are to Him. And then he says this: do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, and there it is, by the renewing of your mind. He says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will for you. The will that He has for you, that it fits you, it was made for you. And we said, that transformation starts off by the renewing of our mind. So we said, okay, as we step into this 2020, that we're going to do that. We're going to set the tone, and we're going to just continue to hold on to God and to really believe that He is a good, good God and that He is a faithful God, right? That He's never going to leave us or forsake us. And we're going to set that tone in every area of our life. And then we're going to see the lies that Satan brings our way, or maybe that we create in our own minds as we view ourselves, or as we view God, or as we view others. We're going to see the lies that we struggle with, and we're going to speak God's truth to them, begin to expose them and allow the truth of His Word to demolish them so that He can begin to transform our lives to be more and more like Jesus Christ. Starts with the renewing of our mind. But then the next week he says, it's not only the renewing of our mind, but we also need refocused eyes. As we step into this new year, to really begin to see with the eyes of Jesus, to see people as God sees them, to begin to be able to see people and have compassion on them, and see the harvest field that is before us, and allow what we see through our eyes to drive us to want to share the good news of Jesus Christ with other people. And then last week we said it also takes a recommitted heart, that we begin to understand that God is continually looking back and forth across this room, across this world, looking for someone whose heart is fully committed to Him. Not so that He can make you famous or me famous, but so He can strongly support us, begin to give us His strength as He does His transforming work in our lives. Well, today, to finish this off, I want to say that not only does it take a renewing mind and refocused eyes and a recommitted heart, but also, as we step into a new year, it also takes a refreshed soul. A refreshed soul. And as I thought about this, I just began to think about, the times in which we live and the extreme tension that's really in our world as we look around our world with the stuff going on in the Middle East, or with the earthquake in Puerto Rico and now Turkey, and just everything that's going on around our world globally and our world right around us here, just the tension that is there, the hurt, the pain, the loss that is there. And then I think of, financial issues, financial tension that we struggle with as people, especially us boomers, as we move into retirement, we're going, okay, we're going to have any retirement, or the millennials going, how are we going to make ends meet? Just the tension, the financial tension that is there in our lives always, and of course, the relational tension. Marriages that are struggling, that are fighting, that are fragile, that are just fighting to hang on to each other, and family stuff going on, and children, and the relational tension that we struggle with. And of course, there's that spiritual tension just within our own heart and in our soul between us and God. And we begin to ask the question, ask questions like, you know, as we deal with these tensions and the stress, I mean, we begin to ask questions like, God, where are you and do you care? And if we're not careful, our heart will begin to shrivel. Our desire to worship him begins to disappear. And I don't know if you've ever felt that way. You know, maybe even today, you know, you just stand there and you're just kind of frozen. You're kind of paralyzed. You're just, you know, you don't even hear the songs. You're just standing there. And, you know, and our worship begins to disappear, our worship of him. Our compassion for others, we become self-focused so much that it begins to not exist. And there's this suffering, you know, this inner erosion where our soul becomes malnourished and starving, and we need to be refreshed. We need to be refreshed. Well, you know, I'm not a real big Starbucks guy because I don't like coffee all that, you know, much. But I go there because people like to go there and to meet and to talk, you know, and to, you know, you go to Starbucks, you're kind of cool, right? You know, you're sitting there and you look around, it's, wow, it's cool. You're sitting, people sitting around talking, have computers open and all that. It's kind of cool. And you, you know, you know, I don't like coffee that much. So my go-to is vanilla latte. And, yeah, they laugh, you know, at me just like you just did because, I don't know, I guess I say that word like Polk County's people maybe say it. But, you know, so I get me a vanilla latte and you know, and... You know, one thing that's cool that they used to do, they don't do anymore really, but they used to, they write your name on it, right? Put your name on it. That's kind of cool. You walk around and go, hey. And, you know, they say, hey, what's your name? And I go, Monty. And they go, Ronnie. I go, no, Monty. They go, Donnie. I go, no, Monty. And so they spell it, you know, all different kind of ways. And today, I mean, this is this morning's coffee. Today, they print it out on a little computer. M-O-N-T-I. Come on now. Seriously? Who spells their name M-O-N-T-I? Yeah, I can't even be cool in Starbucks, right? I can't even have my own name spelled right. And, you know, and so, you know, and then the size. What size do you want? I don't know, you know. How about a small? A small, well, you know, it's like you got to learn the language, you know. They got, you know, they got tall. I don't know. They got, why not just small, medium, large? Come on now, right? But they got tall, grande, trinte, vente, whatever, you know. I mean, I don't have no clue. This is a grande now. What in the world? Did they shrink these things? I always got a tall. Now, this is like, this is supposed to be big, grande, you know. I don't. Anyway, I spend $5 and I take 3 sips, and that's good. It's awesome. I am cool. You know, I kind of graduated to the Frappuccinos, though. Yeah, so now I get a vanilla bean, and you got to be cool. You can't just say Frappuccino. I get a vanilla bean frap, you know. I want a vanilla bean frap. yeah. I heard some guy the other day say, I want a white chocolate mocha, no whip, well stirred. I'm going, what? No whip, well stirred? What's that mean? But I did see some guy talk about this new drink. I don't know if it's a new drink. They probably had it forever. It's new to me. Called a refresher. A refresher. You know, it's that thing you get in the afternoon to get a, you know, kind of some energy back in you. It's a refresher. And so I get this strawberry, you know, acai. I don't really know how to say that word. Strawberry acai. Is that how you say it? Acai? I just love it. See, I just love to say that. You know, what kind you want? I say, you know, Monty? I want a strawberry acai. Strawberry acai. It's got real strawberries in it. Maybe. Maybe. They look like it. They taste like it, maybe. We do a lot of stuff to refresh ourselves physically, right? But what do we do about our soul? You know, how do we refresh our souls? And I want to go to a passage. If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalms 23, a very familiar passage. Many sermons preached on it, and, you know, it's a message, it's a passage that we use in funerals and in memorial services. But really, if you begin to read this and you begin to do some study on it, it's really a passage more about living than it is about dying. So let me read it to you. I'm going to read it out of my Bible. I don't know if that's the same version I have up there, but you can follow along in your Bible or on the screen. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, the valley of shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I love this Psalms, and it gives us some great indicators of how to refresh our soul. A refreshed soul means this. It means starting with the awareness that I have a soul. Just starting with that awareness that I have a soul. He says he refreshes my soul. And what we have to begin to become aware of is that we are more than a collection of nerve endings and emotions, that you and I are spiritual, deeply eternal. You have a soul. I have a soul. And so it's good along the way sometimes to just ask yourself, how's your soul doing? You might say, well, you know, why do our souls matter? Why is that important, money? Why should we care about the health of our souls? And the reason is because no matter who we are and no matter how long or how well we've been navigating life, there will be times when our souls find themselves in dark places. Times when we doubt our internal stability and we wonder if we really are okay. And in moments like those, you know, how do we respond? How do we respond? Do we wait until we are perfect before proceeding? Do we search for, you know, the five steps to soul stability? Do we freeze up or, you know, because of fear or failure? No. Our souls need to be in the hands of someone who is bigger than our souls and greater than our trials and our turmoil. And that someone is God. And he invites us to let him refresh our souls. Yeah, I begin to think, you know, a lot of days I'm just pretending to live. I don't know if you get this or you feel this sometimes. And I have to kind of stop and say, you know, this is real life. And life is hard. But the great thing about my God is he knows it. He didn't create this world to be what it is today. And he wants to restore us, to refresh us. And so he says, you know, come on, come sit with me. Catch your breath with me, you know, heal with me. He wants to refresh our souls. And like I said, we give little thought to the fact that we have a soul. We give a lot of attention to the care of our body. But often we forget we even have a soul. Genesis 2:7 says, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." You know, what does that mean? What does our soul look like? And our soul is that invisible part of us. It's the, it's the eternal part. It lives on forever. The part that God made, to connect us with him. And that part that separates us from everything else that God created. In fact, the Bible describes the soul as it's the real you, and that our body is nothing more than a container of our soul. I mean, think about that. Our bodies are nothing really but glorified Tupperware. Glorified Tupperware, right? Simply made to hold your soul. And you can lose a part of your body, but your soul stays unchanged because we are defined by our soul, not by our body parts. Matthew 16:26 says, "What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man exchange for his soul?" I think Jesus is saying that the single most valuable thing you have in your possession is your soul. And often, like I said, we give little attention to it. But the same way we have learned to take care of our physical body, we have to learn how to take care of our soul. It's kind of like we build a garage onto our house, right, to hold our cars. And then after you've lived there for several years, you just begin to put so much junk in your garage that your cars don't even fit in there anymore. Anybody have garages that your cars can't fit in? Yeah, come on. Sorry to admit that. And same way with our soul. You know, God created our soul so that we can know Him and be in relationship with Him. But over time, we fill up our lives and our heart with so many things, noise, activities, clutter, that has a tendency to push God out. And there's no room for us to really know Him and to really experience His love. Listen, a spiritual, healthy life is impossible if our soul has no room to meet with God. You've got a soul, and it needs attention. The second thing a refreshed soul means is that we find our identity in Christ. This passage says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And within, I love it because it says, "my shepherd." It's very personal. Within each of us is this desire to be loved, to be accepted, to belong, and that drives us to do so many things, right? We think if we're going to be loved, we have to earn it, prove ourselves, you know, do something important, succeed, then we'll be valuable, right? I mean, I've shared this with you, and this has been part of my life ever since I was a little kid and going to school, and, you know, I used to want to get those stickers that they put on your papers in elementary school. I don't know if they still do that, but they used to give you stickers, you know, like, "you're awesome, great job, you do," you know, like, 5-star stickers or whatever, you know. I used to do everything I could to get those stickers. I'd want to show my parents, "look, I'm the sticker man, right? And I find myself, you know, doing that even in my, you know, adult life, always trying to prove myself and earn approval. And at the same time, God is whispering in our ear, you know, "just rest in me. I am your shepherd. You don't have to prove anything to me. I love you just like you are." But if we're honest, it's too hard for us to believe that, right? So we believe instead the world, you know, and our activity and our busyness becomes synonymous with our identity. We find our sense of value in working harder and doing more. And don't get me wrong, we hate the pressure of being driven, but we love the feeling of being in demand. We're important, right? We love that adrenaline rush we get from a fast-paced life. And again, I've shared with you that I struggle with that. My identity gets wrapped up in ministry, right? Work hard, be responsible, succeed, Monty, and people will love you. Work hard, be responsible, succeed, and God will love you too, Monty. God says no. 1 John 3:1, it says, John says, "see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." There's no language of performance or achievement, but rather when we get it, when we begin to understand that we are a child of God and how loved we are, the clutches of approval addiction kind of just begin to fall away from us. Galatians 4:7 says it this way, "now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child, and since you are His child, everything He has belongs to you." You know, along the journey, every Christ follower must ask and answer the question, is Jesus enough? I mean, can we find our identity in Him? I have a friend that will text me from time to time, and he'll say, you know, I'll share something with him, and he'll say, "hey, God is enough, Monty. God is enough." And I begin to hold on to that the Lord is my shepherd. He's my shepherd, and that's enough. Because you see, it's in my relationship with God that defines who I am. And He gives me my identity. And the good news is, if we get into that type of relationship, we really understand that. He says, we shall not be in want, that we will be content in who we are in Christ. And then we can help others experience that same joy because, listen, it's not about me. It's not about my agenda. My identity, my value is in Christ. The third thing a refreshed soul means is feeding and nurturing my soul. And I wanted to get a real practical part here of, you know, how do we maintain our souls. And you know, he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters." And I just love that image of taking me to that place that I need to be nourished, taking me to that quiet water, even though maybe there's, you know, craziness on either side of that stream of life. He brings us to that place where the water is still and quiet, and we can feel His presence, and we can be nurtured and fed. And it's hard for us to slow down and to be still, because most of us are addicted to speed, right? We talk fast, we listen fast, and if, you know, my problem is I like to finish other people's sentences. Anybody do that? Anybody know anybody that does that? You know, we talking and I'm be already finishing your sentence because I know what's best for you, right? I'm going to finish your sentence for you. No, right? But that's just, you know. We hate to wait, and so we multitask. You know, we drive, and while we're driving, we shave, put on makeup, text, read. I don't know what else you do when you drive. But students online, you know, listening to music, playing a game, talking to friends all at the same time. You're listening to this sermon. You're checking your to-do list right now. You might even be ordering your lunch. Come on now. Did I catch anybody? Texting somebody. Hey, how you doing? We all need our soul refreshed. And so I want to give you just five words real quickly, five words that I think are critical to having our souls refreshed, to really begin to have them nurtured and fed so you can have a refreshed soul. And the first one is very simply, and I'm going to start kind of easy. The first one is just play. And, you know, if your soul is going to be refreshed, if you're going to live your life at the highest level, we have to learn how to play. And for some reason, spirituality has become the enemy of play, the enemy of laughter. And we so enjoy laughing and having fun. And I've shared this before. Having fun is a part of worship just as much as the music we sing or the preaching we listen to. And if we're going to live a life where your soul is constantly being renewed and refreshed, you've got to learn how to lighten up and how to play and laugh and enjoy life. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A cheerful heart is good medicine." The second word is remember. We have to remember things that God has done in our lives, to remember our journey. Psalms 42 says, "These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God." And sometimes we just need to remember. Remember. You remember the thrill the first time God's Word spoke to you? You know, when the very first time that His Word actually really spoke to you. You remember your courage the first time you talked to someone else about how much Jesus meant to you? And just the heartbeat increasing and just, you know. Remember when you were surprised that your words and that your life was making a difference in someone else's life? Or remember when you surrendered everything to Him or asked Him to really fill your emptiness and you felt His presence and you remember when maybe tears flowed because you were so filled with gratitude and amazement at His mercy and at His grace, and it just overcame you and overwhelmed you to the point where you began to actually shed tears because of His grace? You remember when you pursued Him like no other? You know, we need to remember who God is and the price He paid to redeem us. And if we don't take time to remember and reflect, your soul will become really a barren desert, lacking the strength we need to live the life God has for us. Next word is dream. Some of us need to begin to dream again, begin to dream about God's plan for your life. We were created to dream and to imagine. And if we want our soul refreshed and renewed, we need to begin to dream again. Ephesians 3:20 says, God can do anything, you know, far more than you could ever imagine or guess or request in your wildest dream. He doesn't do it by pushing us around, but by working within us with His Spirit, deeply and gently within us. You've heard the old dream acrostic that's out there, you know, that I kind of hold on to help me to dream again when I get dry in those places, you know, and it's just D, dedicate your life to God, R, reserve time alone with God, E, evaluate your own abilities, A, associate with other godly dreamers, M, move toward your dream. And if you and I are going to have a soul that's refreshed, we need to begin to, again, maybe write that dream down and, you know, or think about, is there a dream that you've put away that God wants to bring back into your life? And then pause, just to rest, to be still and know that He is God, as Psalm 46:10 says. Psalms 127 says, unless the Lord builds a house, the work of the builders is useless. Unless the Lord protects a city, guarding it with its sentries will do no good. It is useless for you to work so hard from early morning until late at night, anxiously working for food to eat. For God gives rest to His loved ones. Exodus 20:11 says, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. But He rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. I mean, do you think the Lord might have some insights into His own creation? Do you think the Lord knows something about us? He knows us, and He knows how much we need to rest, to lie down and to reflect, to reconnect with Him, the author of life. He's built that need within us as surely as we need, you know, water and oxygen. God is saying we just have to have some time together. And God knows that if we get so busy and ahead of ourselves that we don't have time for Him, and we simply begin to wear out and wear down, and we are always the losers when we try to run ahead of God, striving to maintain a faster pace than He desires. We just need to be still and rest in Him and just pause. Then probably the most important thing in order to nurture and feed and refresh our souls is to serve. To serve. For our soul to be refreshed and renewed, we must serve. Proverbs 11:25, one of my new favorite verses, says this: the generous prosper and are satisfied. Those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. You refresh others and you will be refreshed. That word refresh means to make fresh again, to cool off. You know, it's this blast of energy, a breath of new life. And we will not be refreshed if it's always about me, myself, and I. It's got to be about others. You know, it's when you get up under the burdens of, even though you're carrying stuff, it's when you get up under the burden of others and kind of help them carry what they're carrying. And then they can kind of help you carry what you're carrying. It's kind of like, you know, having jumper cables. You know, my dad raised me, you know, always have jumper cables in your vehicle, Monty. You know, it's kind of like the man thing to do, right? Have jumper cables. How many of you have jumper cables, in, you know, in your car, right? In your truck, you got jumper cables, right? I don't have a truck, but I got jumper cables in my SUV, right? And it's just something about it when somebody's having trouble cranking the car. You know, you say, whoa, 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 I got some jumper cables. Come on now. And you pull those, I got the heavy-duty ones too. Come on, we don't want those little Walmart things. Heavy-duty jumper cables, right? You take them out and you kind of, you know, you're afraid it's going to blow up in your face. But, you know how to do this. You're a man, right? You know, or a woman. Excuse me. And as you hook them together, the energy that's in your vehicle kind of flows over to the energy. And then it fires up. And it's got, yeah. And that's what happens when you're a refresher. You refresh other people's life. You come alongside of them. You give them a jump start. And not only do they get refreshed, you get refreshed. Jesus was the greatest example of that. Matthew 20:28 says, just as the Son of Man, Jesus did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life as a ransom for many. And we think, right? And we think about that and we go, wow, yeah, I want to be like Jesus. And you know, and we think to follow Jesus, we got to go big, all right? We got to go big. I mean, we need big jump. You know, we got to go big. And, You know, I always think about someone like Mother Teresa, right? She won the Nobel Peace Prize for being a servant, right? For being a servant. And so, you know, what we decide we're going to do, we're going to fly to Calcutta, right? And we're going to serve with Mother Teresa. And there's only a few problems with that, right? One, she's no longer alive. Two, we don't know where Calcutta is. And three, Mother Teresa would say to us, go back home and find your own Calcutta. You say, well, wait a minute, Jesus did big stuff. Well, let me remind you, he had this, you know, he was God. He had this kind of divine thing going on for him, and you and I don't. So because we will, you know, we're not going to walk on water or raise the dead, I begin to understand that Jesus is the master of small things. So we need to follow some of those small things that he did, like inviting people to eat with him, or defending the lonely, or listening to the hurts of others, speaking kind words. Of course, his greatest example was washing the feet of his disciples. You remember that? Right before he went to the cross, he gets the bowl and the towel, gets down on his knees, and begins to wash his disciples, even Judas's feet, the one that was going to betray him. And then he says in John 13:15, I have set you example that you should do as I have done for you. You know, we just sometimes need to slow down enough and to think, okay, how would I wash other people's feet? I love the story that Jesus shares in Matthew 25. Let me just read it to you. I don't have the whole story there, but let me just read you that story. If I can find Matthew 25, I'm going to start with verse 34. He's telling the story, and he says, then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. And then the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? And then the king says, the verse I have for you on your notes, it says, the king will reply, truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me. You did for me. So here's what I begin to understand. When you refresh others, Jesus will be revealed to you. And I need Jesus revealed to me every day. I must be a refresher, right? I must serve others. And one of the ways I get refreshed is when I get to hang out with you guys and I get to serve alongside with you. When I go to Mission Mondays at Parker Street with the students, and I just get to kind of serve alongside them. And I see the children come in and, you know, they give you the fist pump or the high five or you're weird or, you know, whatever they do. You know, I look at that and I go, it's Jesus. Or if you've ever been on an Idols Aside retreat and that ministry to the fatherless, and you go there and you see these boys come in who are without fathers, and they get introduced and have an encounter with God in creation, and they have other men begin to pour the love of Jesus in them, and you just watch them and you just sit there and you go, ah, it's Jesus. Refresh others and you will be refreshed. Refresh others and Jesus will be revealed to you. And then finally, a refreshed soul means this. And I just want to finish off the Psalms 23 passage. A refreshed soul means enjoying life at its best. Just kind of look at Psalms 23 again, if you have your finger there still. Look at the results of a refreshed soul. He says he'll give you direction. He says he will guide me in paths of righteousness. He gives us a spiritual roadmap, you know, a light into my feet, a lamp into my feet, a light into my path, right? Says he'll give you protection. Fear no evil, for his rod and staff is with him. You know, a soul connected to God, you know, it brings freedom from fear. And he says, I'll give you security. You prepare a table in the presence of my enemies. It's a picture of calm and comfort in the midst of chaos and conflict. says the results will be care and healing. Anoints our head with oil. It's talking about that healing and work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Result is a heart of gratitude. He said, my cup overflows. You begin to get this attitude of gratitude in your life. And then confidence. He says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You get a confidence because you know that He is with you. He is present. He's never going to leave you or forsake you. You're going to dwell with Him forever. And that brings a confidence. That is a refreshed soul. Jesus says in Matthew 11, are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me, get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how, Jesus says, to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. He says, I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. He says, keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. It's an invitation from Jesus to be refreshed. And some of you in here this morning, you need to be refreshed. So will you let Jesus do that transforming work in your life? Will you let Him refresh your soul? He's here. He's present. Will you let Him transform you? A renewed mind? Refocused eyes? A recommitted heart? And a refreshed soul? That's the transforming work that God wants to do in your life and my life as we step into this 2020. We allow Him to do that. We allow Him to begin to transform you, to be just like Him, so that you can test and improve His will for you, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, the plan He has for you. Pray with me, please. Father, we know that You are here, that You are present. And God, it is a desire of Your heart this morning to transform us, to step into a relationship with us and begin to do Your transforming work in our lives, God. So if you are here this morning and you've never allowed God to be your Lord and be your Savior, you've never received His mercy and grace, this transforming work He wants to do in your life starts there. It starts with you right now in your place, in relationship with Him, just saying yes to Him. And right where you are, confessing with your mouth that you want Him to be your Lord, and beginning to believe in your heart that Jesus came and lived a perfect life and went to the cross for you and paid for your sins and rose again on that third day to give you victory over death. And you believe that. You rely on, you say, yes, I want to trust that with everything that I have. And so right now, right where you are, you can just ask Him to come in and be your Lord and be your Savior. Ask Him to begin to do His transforming work in your life and in your relationships. And then begin to watch Him as He begins to fulfill His good and perfect plan in your life. Most of us walk in here this morning and have made that decision. We've said yes to Him, but man, we're at a dry place in our relationship with Him. And our soul is barren and shriveled, and we've lost some desire to worship our God and to follow Him and surrender to Him. And this morning, through His Word, He is inviting you back to that place of refreshing. Will you allow Him to refresh you this morning? Refresh you into the depths of your soul, and as He does that, to know that you'll have this desire to refresh others. He'll begin to do His transforming work in you to a point where you'll have the strength in those relationships that are not where they need to be, and in the issues of your life, the struggles that you are going through, that He can bring a rightness there. He can bring a freshness there into those relationships. He can begin to give you strength to live out His will for your life and for your marriage and for your family. So will you right now surrender to Him and to His transforming power in your life? Whatever it is that you need, a renewed mind, refocused eyes, a recommitted heart, a refreshed soul, whatever. Would you ask Him to come in and do that? And as you are refreshed, you'll have this desire to refresh others. As you are refreshed by Him, He'll begin to reveal Himself to you even more than He ever has before. Oh God, do Your transforming work now, here, in this place, in the hearts of these people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.